Well, as Simon said, we've come to the end of our series in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read from verse 36 of chapter 7. So if you've got your Bibles handy, it would be good to have them in front of you. Page 1149. I'm going to read a slightly less than planned, since time is slightly against us. So we'll read from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before your word. And as we come to the end of this series in 1 Corinthians, our prayer is that your word would be our rule, that your spirit, that he might teach us, and that your honour and glory be our supreme concern for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, please have that passage open in front of you. 1 Corinthians 7, it would be great if you could do that as we go along. According to a report by the Office of National Statistics, published some years ago now, by the year 2031, more than 30% of women will be unmarried. 20% of all women aged between 45 and 54 will have never been married, and half of all men will be unmarried. The last UK census took place in 2011. It revealed that there were over 1 million more women in the UK than men. Interestingly enough, looking through, albeit a somewhat out-of-date, Grace Church Broccoli database recently, I discovered that there were over 10% more adult females than males. Yet the male-to-female ratio here at Grace Church Broccoli is pretty good compared with some churches where women can outnumber men by as much as 2-1. Now, assuming these figures are accurate, here's the point. Unless Christian women in many churches, including this one, choose to marry men who are not believers, a great many will never marry at all. There simply are not enough Christian men in churches. For some of us, everything is a bit of a joke, isn't it? Even when it's not particularly funny. And so I want to stress strongly that rather than make jokes or insensitive comments, we need to honour those who are single among us, many of whom will be women. For remaining single, rather than compromising their sexuality and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and marrying someone who does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and despite the many challenges. We need to honour these people among us. If you are a married couple, with or without children, I wonder, when was the last time you included, entertained, or tried to befriend a single person? The answer to that question may say more about you and your family than you realise. Now, some of you may be relieved to know that today we come to the end of our series in 1 Corinthians 7. But as we do so, I want to summarise in the words of one writer what I think Paul has been saying in this chapter, and it's this. It is true that marriage, not singleness, may well be better in our particular case, but until we have come to see that singleness is at least as much a gift from God as marriage, and that for many people it is the better state, we have not come to see singleness and marriage through New Testament eyes. I think that's quite a striking statement, because I am not entirely sure that I really got to grips with what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage and singleness before I myself got married. For that reason, I want to particularly commend a careful study of this chapter to all the single or unmarried here this afternoon, well after this series has been long forgotten. Even if only to help you in your discipleship of a younger person, perhaps a niece or nephew, a fellow student or a relative stranger. Another writer says of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7 may be a minefield for the unwary, but it is a gold mine for the diligent. It would be no exaggeration to describe 1 Corinthians 7 as God's marriage guidance. I hope you've got a little bit of a taster of how relevant these chapters are these last few Sundays. Of course, 1 Corinthians 7 is not just about marriage. It also has a lot to say about singleness. And so the first thing I want to say this afternoon, and particularly to the unmarried or the single among us, and it's a hard thing to ask, but it's nevertheless this. Try not to make singleness your unwanted gift. That's what I want to encourage you to do. To try not to make singleness your unwanted gift. In her book, The Heart of Singleness, we had a few copies of these, but they're all gone. But if you'd like to borrow this copy, this is my copy, I'd be happy for you to do that. But in her book, The Heart of Singleness, Andrea Trevenant starts by answering the question, what is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you in life? Her answer could be summed up in two words, staying single. At the time of writing this book, she was 42 and still single. That fact has caused her to think God had made some kind of dreadful mistake, and the pain has been enough to make her literally cry on some occasions. Even in her 40s, being single is still a struggle for her. Some of us might need to read her refreshingly honest book just to help us to be more empathetic. I don't know about you, but the last time I was single was way back in the late 1980s and the early 1990s. I've been married now for over 22 years. It's easy to forget what it's like to be single. But also, in Genesis chapter 2, we are told that it was not good for the first man, Adam, to be alone. And so, God creates out of his own flesh a woman, and when the first man sees the first woman, he is overjoyed. The experience is enough to turn Adam into the first ever Bible poet. It's really very good. Man, woman, love, marriage, sex, togetherness. Genesis 2 sets the tone for the rest of humankind and indeed the whole Bible in terms of human relationships. But it's easy to come away thinking, marriage, very good, singleness, very bad, if you don't read Genesis 2 carefully enough. That is why, if you're a single person here this afternoon, you need particularly to hear what Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 7. So look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Paul writes in verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, i.e. singleness, another has that, i.e. marriage. Verse 8, now to the widowers and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Verse 27, are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. Verse 28, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry someone, anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, i.e. single or unmarried. Did you get all that? First, being single, writes Paul in verse 7, is a gift, a present from God. And so the way you know that you have the gift of singleness is if you are not yet married. Second, in verse 8, his counsel to ye unmarried widows and widowers in Corinth is this: if you can stay unmarried without compromising your godliness, then do so. Do so. Third, in verses 25 to 28, Paul writes, if you are unmarried, don't look for a wife or a husband. His attitude is expressed by the old hymn, which has this line, the world is very evil, the times are waxing late. The world is very evil, the time is waxing late. Here in the West, we can so easily slip into thinking that life consists of a happy childhood, a dream wedding, a successful career, and a prosperous and cozy retirement. But the truth for many people across the world, and even here in the UK, is that this is just not their reality. Just this week, I heard in the news about a rise in the number of so-called pauper funerals right here in the UK. For many people, life is a hard graft as they struggle financially and relationally. On top of this, of course, being Christian only adds to the difficulty because it comes with its own particular set of troubles, as we were talking about last week. That is why Paul writes to those who are single and free from emotional entanglements in verse 27, don't look for a wife. And in case you've missed what he's been driving at, he makes it very plain in the second part of verse 28. Look at it. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Marital infidelity. Parenting. Amongst other pressures. Moving house. According to verse 32 to 35, marriage means it is more difficult to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness brings with it opportunities for service that marriage takes away. Fifth, one of the interesting things about this chapter is the way it ends in verses 39 and 40. Let me read again to you those verses. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, I single, unmarried. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Something that Paul focuses here on the widows in the church to balance the fact that he has been focusing in on the men in the church who were engaged to be married in verses 36 to 38. And so in verses 39 and 40, he's just maintaining the balance of the sexes that runs throughout the chapter. Although this is possible, I think Paul probably had particular women in the church in Corinth in mind when he wrote these verses. Was there a widow in the church in Corinth who was attracted to another person, perhaps in that same congregation? But with the false teaching of verse 1 going around the church, gaining popularity, these widows were left wondering whether it was worth pursuing another relationship. Well, verse 39 and 40, Paul speaks directly into that person's situation. But also, I think Paul takes this opportunity to summarize what he's already said in the rest of this chapter. Namely this, marriage is not only permanent, it is also only for this present age, such that the only thing that truly dissolves a marriage bond is death itself. And although marriage is one option because of the present evil age that we live in, singleness, even for the bereaved person, is still a good and in many ways the better option than getting married again, according to verse 39 and 40. So if you are a single, unmarried person here today, in the sovereign providence of God, that life situation is God's gift to you. So in the light of all that God is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7, to you through the Apostle Paul, try not to make singleness your unwanted gift. The way many of us feel about singleness can be summed up by the title of one book that Andrea Trevenan came across in her travels. The title of the book was this: If Singleness is a Gift, What's the Return Policy? When someone gives us a gift, we should try to be grateful and not resentful because they gave someone else a different gift. Don't misunderstand me. I know it's not an easy thing, what I'm saying. But here at Grace Church Broccoli, we actually need you if you are single. And I'm not just talking about babysitting. No, we need you to help us to be a better church family. We need you. We need you to help us to be a community where true friendship and fellowship in the gospel exists between people, both married and unmarried. We need you to help us to better understand what is and what is not helpful in building healthy relationships. We need each other, male, female, black, white, young, old, middle class, working class, married, unmarried. We need each other. Above all, we need to help each other understand that ultimately, we must all seek holiness rather than personal fulfillment. The kingdom of God rather than either singleness or marriage. And we can only work that out together as both married and single people stand together for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So try not to make singleness your unwanted gift. And if we can help you in that, please do tell us. And if we're not being helpful in that, also tell us. Some of you were given a questionnaire to fill out and to give back to me as single people. I would appreciate it if you would give them back to me so that as a leadership we can think about how we can do things better. But that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Try to remember marriage may still be an option, a good option for you. The last thing I want to say to the unmarried or single among us, and indeed in the series, is this. Marriage may still be a good option for you. Now, it's clear from verses 7, 8, 26 and 40 that Paul preferred the single life. And so, where possible, encourage individuals to remain single for the reason we've already noted during the series. But Paul also recognised that not everyone had been assigned the single life indefinitely. And some of us who are unmarried here will discover that in the years to come. According to verses 8 and 9 of our chapter, your life situation can and sometimes does need to change. As we come to verse 36 to 38, though, it's important to know that in the first century, there were three parts to matrimonial proceedings. First came an engagement, which was a formal agreement on behalf of the potential bride and groom that was made by their respective parents. Some of us will be familiar with this idea. Then, secondly, came the betrothal ceremony, wherein the man and woman were pledged or bound to one another as they made promises to each other and exchanged gifts in the presence of certain witnesses. In our Western culture, there is a clear distinction between betrothal or engagement and marriage. In the culture of the first century, in Bible times, that distinction was much less clear than it is today. So betrothal was really like the first stage of marriage, and so it was much more binding than being engaged in our 21st century modern sense. In fact, a betrothal was legally binding. That was why, in the Nativity account in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph needed to divorce Mary, even though they had not started to live together as husband and wife. Now, after about a year of being betrothed, only then would there be an actual wedding ceremony, after which the couple would move in together and consummate their marriage. engagement, betrothal, then wedding ceremony, consummation. Now, that is probably the context in which we should understand verses 36 to 38 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice in verse 27 the word pledged is used, and in verse 36 the word engaged is also used. So the point is, Paul is addressing the men in Corinth, the man in Corinth who was engaged or betrothed to a woman. That's the context. The false teachers were saying to this man and those like him in the church at Corinth, you should delay getting married or put it off indefinitely. Perhaps they were even saying that to get married and to consummate your relationship, to consummate your marriage, would be sinful. But Paul says otherwise in verse 36. Look at it with me. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. Sex was becoming a problem for this couple because of the pressures put on them by some in the church not to marry. As in verse 9, Paul says the solution in that particular situation is simply to just get married. And to do so is not sinful, despite what some were saying in the church in Corinth. Now, it's important to understand this context because it helps to explain why Paul writes what he does, for example, in verse 37. Again, look at it with me. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. This man and men like him must not be bullied or forced into the single or celibate life by others. Namely, those in verse 1 who were saying it is good and more spiritual for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Having thought and wrestled in prayer about the matter, the decision not to marry must be that man's own free choice. The decision to marry, to not to marry, must be his own free choice. Others cannot impose their will upon him. That's very cultic, isn't it? It's like a sect when you get told who you can and can't marry. We're not into that as Christians. If under these conditions he chooses not to get married, despite the pressures from family and friends, he does the right thing. He has not sinned, writes Paul. Better a broken engagement than a ruined marriage. Paul concludes in verse 38 by saying that the man who marries does right, but the man who does not does even better. Not because being single is intrinsically better or more spiritual than being married. It is possible to be very ungodly as both a single and a married person. No, both marriage and singleness are good options. But being single is better in the sense that it frees you from the particular and peculiar anxieties and worries connected with married life, so that you can be undivided in your devotion and service to the Lord, verse 32 to 35. We looked at that last week. If you weren't here, listen to the sermon online. The question is, in what sense is marriage a good option for some? Well, let me say that if you are unmarried, with no available partner in mind, and there is no one on the horizon, as far as you can tell, and you would really like to get married, you are not to conclude that you have the gift of marriage. Paul would want to remind you that you currently have the gift of singleness. So get on with living the life God has been pleased to assign to you. Open your eyes to all the possibilities and all the opportunities to serve him with an undivided heart and without the distractions of married life. Finding the single life difficult is not a good enough reason to get married, since if you get married, you will find that that will come with troubles as well. But if you are bound to someone of the opposite sex, i.e. going out or in our context or engaged, the time to get married or to seriously think about doing so, as I've already said in this series, is when sex becomes an issue, but before it becomes a problem. If you are struggling in the area of self-control sexually in a relationship with someone, Paul's counsel to you in verses 9 and 36 would be to get married. This is great advice, both spiritually and practically, because as far as I can tell, the etiquette of modern relationships is a complete and utter minefield. Which is one of the reasons why I said a few weeks ago that I'm glad I'm not in my late teens and early 20s in 2017. Modern people have become so inept that they have forgotten how to love. Or worse still, have forgotten what love really is. Today, couples are often not prepared for the sacrifice or the investment that it takes to make a relationship work. All it seems to take is a single hurdle for a relationship to literally crumble. Rather than real love, people want only thrills and excitement. Rather than a partner for life, many just want someone to make them feel good right now. But when the excitement fades, they discover that nothing has prepared them for the more mundane side of life, like taking out the rubbish. We have become so busy chasing materialistic dreams that real relationships are too inconvenient. Our addiction to instant gratification means we want the maturity in a relationship that comes with time, the emotional connection that develops over years, and the sense of belonging when we barely even know the other person. Apparently, even love is no longer worth our time and patience. We'd rather spend an hour each with 100 Facebook friends than one day with one real friend face to face. People today believe in having options but are more into meeting people than getting to know them. They don't want to bring out the best in that one particular person. They just want to be that person to be perfect straight away. So we date lots of people but rarely give any of them a real chance, and as a result end up disappointed in everyone. So-called technological progress means that our physical presence has been replaced by texts, voicemails, Snapchat, video calls, and everyone is, of course, commitment phobic anyway. We are so sexually liberated that we can barely tell sex apart from love and cannot imagine being with one person for the rest of our lives. We have become the hookup breakup generation. People have sex first and only then decide if they want a relationship, but then find that sex comes easily, unlike loyalty. Getting laid has become the new getting drunk. People do it not for love, but because they want to feel good. So for our YOLO generation, you only live once generation, now there are open relationships, friends with benefits, casual flings, no strings attached, one-night stands, polyamorous relationships. Not content with being bisexual, now we apparently have flexisexuals. We also have lat lifestyle couples, that is, couples who live apart together. We have left very little exclusivity for love in our lives. We're a scared generation. Scared to fall in love, scared to commit, scared to stumble in love or get hurt, scared to get our hearts broken. We lurk behind walls of our own making, looking for love, and then we run a mile when we find it. Suddenly, we just can't handle it. We don't want to bare our souls to anyone. We let go of the most wonderful people for all the other fish in the sea, apparently. Although each unique, no one apparently is sacred anymore. We want to conquer the world, and yet we have created this impenetrable minefield when it comes to the most basic human instinct, love, and the need for relationships. Well, Paul cuts right across this nonsense and says, if you're in a relationship with a member of the opposite sex and are struggling sexually, commit to them for the rest of your life and work out your problems as you go along. So let me put my head on the chopping block. What's new, you may say. and say that if you've been going out with someone and or have been engaged to them for, I don't know, 5 years, and some of us may know couples in that situation, perhaps we were once in that situation. Can I say that in most cases, either that couple are sinning sexually and need to repent and get married as soon as possible, or they shouldn't be getting married in the first place because there is little or no sexual chemistry between them. Given the nature of marriage and the troubles it comes with, you should avoid it if you can do so with a clear conscience. 2,000 years ago, and as a single man, Jesus Christ attended a wedding in Cana of Galilee. If you are single or unmarried here today, the next time you attend a wedding or see a wedding on TV or in a film, I want you to do me a favor. You ready? I want you, and by the way, married people, please take note. I want you to do what I think Jesus did when he last attended a wedding. I want you to think about your own wedding day. Sorry, Raymond? Yes, you didn't mishear me. I want you as a single person to think about your wedding day. You see, if you belong to Jesus, if you are a Christian, if God the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and life as you sit here today, then Jesus is your husband and you are his bride. And as he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he pledged his love and allegiance to you as you sit here this afternoon. And for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been engaged to you. You have been his betrothed. You've already received your invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Indeed, how could it be otherwise? Because you're the bride. And in his eyes, you are beautiful, and he delights in you. Furthermore, very soon he's coming to take you to himself so that finally you can be with him always and forever. And while you're thinking about this, remember that no matter how lovely the couple whose wedding you are witnessing might appear, no matter how much they may seem to be in love with each other, their wedding is but a pale, anemic shadow of the wedding that you as a Christian single person are already a part of, are already sharing in as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, your wedding to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is important, your wedding to the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can't see yet, is the reality. And the wedding you are physically witnessing is the shadow. And for those of us who are already married, the best way to make a success of our earthly marriage is by first embracing and being a part of the heavenly marriage that already exists between Christ and the church. Husbands, that will mean loving our wives as Christ loved the church itself. And wives, that will mean submitting to our husbands just as the church submits to Christ in all things. But that, you might be pleased to know, is for another day in another sermon. Let's pray.